book of Genesis. I want to read something to you there out of the book of Genesis. And my wife asked me about the prospects of having to preach. And I really didn't think that I'd have to. But I ought to want to. And I ought to be ready to. And I had a lot of friends here, a lot of great ministers, a lot of individuals that can really be used and really be blessed to God. But you know, sometimes it's just our lot, our choice. So I want you to, what I'm doing is pasting this stuff down up here while I'm talking. Seems like the wind's blowing. But it's in the book of Genesis. And it's, I'm just going to read one verse because I didn't eat breakfast this morning. And ain't no sense running a good thing in the ground. Brother Tracy's probably hungry. Genesis 26. In the book of Genesis, chapter 26. You know, from an evangelistic standpoint, I battled this because I'm someplace in the middle of it. But from an evangelistic standpoint, if we could just get congregations to get over it and get their minds on one thing, you can have revival. From a pastoral standpoint, if you can just get families to get over it, then when you're not in revival, you can still have a move of God in your church. And this is just something here on my mind. Genesis 26, verse 25. And he built an altar there, called upon the name of the Lord, pitched his tent there. Their Isaac's servants dig the well. It's just something on my mind. You know, a individual wrote a pastor a particular letter, and in that letter he said to this pastor, "Is there any way that you can give me some kind of advice to live a richer, fuller life? Is there any way?" And I don't know what that pastor ever finished saying, but I want to tell you something. I've noticed something in our churches. I got way too many husbands having trouble with their wives after several years. We got way too many home units that the only time they are really getting along is when they're not together. We just got way too many families that come walking through the doors of our churches that have no spiritual communication among themselves whatsoever. The husband's not the priest of the home. He's never there. The children are in complete control of the home because they threaten to leave. And the mama becomes sometimes the spiritual leader, and we resent that. Then we give our altar calls, and we book our evangelists, and we have our fellowship meetings, and we have our camp meetings. But I'm going to tell every pastor in this room and every church member sitting in this house, your church is not spiritual because you have a great choir. And your church is not spiritual because you have a good man that knows how to preach. Your church isn't spiritual because you've got a good Sunday school project. Your church isn't spiritual because your parking lot is asphalted. You're not a spiritual church because you got a good place for a trailer to hook up and for an evangelist to come in. You're a good church because the families that go there are spiritual. That's why you've got a good church. And you know, sometimes we beat our heads. I saw that lady. We beat our heads against our pulpits, trying to preach about the Lord and trying to preach about the glory and trying to preach about this and trying to preach about that. When sitting right out there in our congregations, our families that have been under the same roof for many, many years, and love is gone, and respect is gone, and peace is gone, and the only reason you're together is because you've been raised holiness, and you know it's wrong to divorce. The only reason, in fact, my wife has said this several times. I wonder how families would really get along nowadays if we removed the children element out of your house. The only reason some grandmas and grandpas is staying together so they can vie for the affections of the kids. The only reason some moms and dads are together, they'll say this in their heart, as soon as I get these kids raised, as soon as I get these children raised. You've said it to your companion. You've thought it in your heart. We come into these services and we see pastors treating their wives good in front of everybody else. And we see everybody taking a few extra minutes with their companions because we know everybody's watching down at the concession stand. But I'm going to tell you something. God's a watching. And some of our church services that we have are directly influenced by the attitudes and what's going on sitting out there in the pews. And whether the pastor's home or not ain't got a thing to do with it. Whether you like the evangelist doesn't have a thing to do with it. Whether you think the saxophone ought to have red, white, and blue on it, state flag for Iran, that ain't got a thing to do with it. What has to do with it is those spiritual units sitting in the congregation. If you don't respond to the movement of the Holy Ghost, there's not going to be no response. If you don't respond to the preaching of the Word of God, there's not going to be, hey, if you don't take what Brother Tracy just preached to heart and do something about it, you will leave with the same attitude off this campground that you brought. You've got to do something. And so I've read in this Bible. I looked at a place, and you know, I know that a lot of people have had a rocky childhood. And I know that they've had bad surroundings. And I know that some of you came out of a troubled home. Or some of you came out of a broken home. And some of you, your dreams didn't come true. You thought you was marrying the most perfect man in the world. But we all know that's not possible. My wife got him. Listen, we have these little parts about us, but the truth is you're not happy, your home's not happy, your marriage isn't happy, the children aren't happy, you go to church unhappy, you pray in the altar's unhappy, wives cry of a night, they're not happy, husbands look for reasons not to be home. I mean, there's some guys that actually love their coonhounds better than they love their companions. You can tell because you're hunting when you ought to be in church. And we're not happy. We want to involve the children so we get them into kickball and soccer and athletics and organized sports because ain't nobody happy. And the church doesn't provide anything. They can't go down to the church and do any of these kind of things. The church. But I'm going to tell you something. We were never created to be a recreational center in the first place. We were created to be a spiritual place where families could come and get the touch of God on their lives. And when you ain't got the touch of God on your life, you will start having some kind of a desire for sports or some desire to miss church. You'll try to find something to replace the unhappiness in your life. For some men, they stood behind this pulpit, preached right here, preached the gospel right here, had a holiness message, would skin me and you both, and gloat about it going home because they sure told them how the cow eats the cabbage. And now then they're running with a different Holstein. I'm telling you, when we lose the ability and the power of God in our families, in our home lives, what you really don't need another revival. And you really don't need another number on the saxophone. We don't need to sell another book. We don't even need to get another designer necktie. We just need to go to the house of God. And husbands and wives, take each other by the hand, scrape themselves off a pew like bugs off a windshield, come down to that altar and pray through until the home gets happy. Listen. I mean, we look at you and expect you to make spiritual decisions about our churches. Should we build on? Let's vote on that. Should we kick out the pastor? Let's vote on. We look at you to make the spiritual decisions of our churches. And I tell you something. We've got folks making decisions for some of our churches that wouldn't even make good janitors in some churches. We've got people sitting in the pews saying, I like this and I don't like that, when they don't even like each other. We've got men and women sitting in our churches divided right on the whole. Is anybody listening to me? I'm telling you, Sunday night, Calvary Pentecostal Tabernacle. I didn't get to preach. Had something to preach, didn't get to preach. What happened, Brother Hutt? I guess there was a move of the Lord. My eyes were shut. I guess the Lord got a hold of something. I have no idea. But when I opened my eyes, I had a husband and a wife who had come down the aisle together to get in the altar to pray. I didn't ask them why. I didn't ask them what. I didn't care. I didn't go up there and try to nose around trying to figure out what the problem was. We're not nosy, and we're not trying to pry in your life. We just want to know why you have chosen to allow your home to get so unhappy when just a trip down to the altar could put the joy back in your marriage and put the glory back in your heart and put the hand of God back in your life. No wonder your children are growing up to be heathens. They don't have godly examples at home. If your little daughter grows up and marries a guy and treats his husband, her husband, like some wives are treating theirs, they should never get married. If some boy grows up and marries some girl and treats that girl like his dad is treating his mom, I hope that the only thing he falls in love with is a fence post. Are you listening? Brother, sister, yet we come into our great assemblies, walk into our services, listen to guys preach behind the pulpit who we have seen in years past couldn't even keep things together at their house. Hey, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just get in one place on one Tuesday morning that the Spirit of the Lord could touch every home unit here that's in this service, and you could take the victory back to your respected churches. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Listen. I mean, we make it complicated, but I'm hurrying because I'm hungry. According to this Bible, when Isaac came along, he, and I appreciate it. He followed in the footsteps of his daddy to the very point that he even wanted to name the wells after the name that his daddy had named them. I like stuff like that. When's the last time that your children have seen enough out of you, sir, that they wanted the Holy Ghost that you have? When's the last time that the Spirit of the Lord ever rested on some of you mamas that your daughter would like to have the same Holy Ghost you got and call it by the same name? I'm not exactly sure why we have such an exodus out of our independent holiness churches, why our boys are marrying some short-skirted, made-up Jezebel, and why our girls are interested in something that's about three stages lower than a hound dog. I don't know why that's happening, but I'm going to tell you this. A good old-fashioned move of the Holy Ghost with some genuine people that don't live a hypocritical life would go a long way on being examples to our children. So the first thing that Isaac did when he came to this particular junction in life, the Bible said, was he built an altar. Then the Bible said he pitched a tent. And then the Bible said that he dug a well. The most important thing in anybody's life sitting under this tabernacle right now is your worship. Don't look at me like I just come out of it. The most important thing, the first thing he did, he built an altar. That's number one in your life. If your church and your altar and your pastor and that King James Version Bible and the Holy Ghost ain't the number one thing in your life, you got too many other things in your life. Well, you don't understand, Brother Height. I have to make a living. If I don't, I'm worse than an infidel. But you don't understand that when you allow your spiritual life to decline, you allow the God side of you to decline, you can't help but have wondering eyes and a wondering heart. He that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. That doesn't happen when your eyes are closed and your hands is in the air and you're shouting under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. It's when you allow a carnal moment to get a hold of you. Pray, sweetheart. I tell you, I've noticed it, and you've noticed it, that sometimes the last priority on our list of things to do this week is to get midweek service. It's the last thing. If we got time, after we mowed the yard, get the cars washed, take care of everything that needs to be done, feed the rabbits, take care of the coon hounds, chase the possum off the back deck, and look for the little terrapin that Junior lost, after we get all that done, if we got time to go to the house of God, that's all right. And then it happens. We come dragging in 10 minutes late. Your tongues are haggard out. Everybody's wore out. We sit down on a pew and we lean back and we say, thank God, at least I can rest for the next hour and a half. You got it all wrong. Your entire day should have revolved around what you're fixing to do that next hour and a half that goes on inside your church. Isaac, the first thing he did, he worried about his altar. Listen, an unhappy man, he was almost depressed. He looked at folks and said, I can't understand the wicked prospering. I can't understand why it's raining on them. I can't understand. I just can't understand. I don't know why all these things, I don't know why they're happening. Until he got into the sanctuary and he got a brand new perspective. Hey, you husbands don't need a divorce. You need an altar. You parents that aren't talking to each other, you don't need a marriage counselor. You need an altar. You individuals that's sitting in this church, right here in this tabernacle, you're having trouble at home, and you know you are. And the children know you are. For one brief moment, you're thrilled that some of are eating right now, because they'd be looking up at you with them eyes that says, he's right, ain't he, Mom? He's right, ain't he, Dad? Because they heard you screaming and hollering when they came in the other day, and they felt the tightness in the house that grabbed a hold where you quit speaking to each other for the next 36 hours, even in the house of God. And when the Holy Ghost came by, you didn't have a word for him either. The children see that. But David said, when I could just get to the sanctuary and get to where the presence of God was, I had a whole new outlook on life. Wouldn't it be something right here, right now, if a husband and a wife sitting in this building said, my God, we can have a brand new home and a brand new existence and a brand new family. And my pastor could have a brand new member. The altar. He put it where it really needed to be. And I know you have emotional times. I know that. Us long-sleeved, long-hair, long-faced, long-tongued individuals can mimic just about anything if you've been raised there. I'm not sure if that was a spirit or a hornet. We can mimic that if we want to. I mean, we know how to raise our hands and we know how to jiggle. We know how to do that. But I'm telling you the trouble. We're walking out of the house of God crooked. And we're walking back into our homes and it's not working. And we're getting in our pulpits and we're not staying sanctified within our own hearts. And the same people that pray through every weekend are still praying through every weekend if I can get them to come on the weekend. Haven't got along with each other all week. They look for Saturday morning. Think they're going to put it together at the lake. Think they're going to fix it down at the amusement park. Think they're going to get it took care of by driving around on Sunday afternoon when you should have had your hide in the house of God on Sunday, giving it your best shot to save your home. There are families, there are individuals sitting under this roof right now at this particular time that it's the grace of God and the way you was raised that's keeping you together. There's no other bond or bind in your lives other than how you was raised. That's the only connection. Holiness men, holiness pulpits, shoot straight, preach straight. And if it was scripturally legal, you'd change companions if you could. Individuals that sing good and pray good and shout good, that if it was scripturally legal, you would change things if you could. So I'm going to stand here among the independent holiness folk that I have given my life to, and I'm going to tell you how to change it. You change it down at the altar. You alter your marriage with an altar. You alter your home with the altar. You alter your love life with the altar. Alter your children. Alter your church. And do it down at the altar. Well, you know, I know, and I really would like to exhort more on that, but I can't. So I'm going to move on to the next one. Are you listening? As if that first one wasn't suggestion enough. Then Isaac turned around and said this. Second thing I'm going to do to make things better at my house and try to follow after the way my dad taught is I'm going to pitch my tent. After your altar, The next most important thing that you have is your home. The most important thing that you've got is your home. I was in Virginia last week, Timberline Motel, if you're ever there. This week, I'm in Bristow, Super 8 Motel, Sepulpa, if you're ever there. But Saturday, I heard my sweetheart say, or Friday evening, whatever time we got in, Friday night, Saturday morning, whenever we got back from where we went to get to where we were going, I heard my sweetheart say, "Ain't it good to be home?" I went outside and started looking for my little white rabbits that we've got that I caught and tamed and turned loose. And I went and got her and I said, "Look here, honey, look what I found out here in the backyard. I found a terrapin." I did. I know that just thrills you. But I found this little turtle out here in the backyard. And I mean, when you ain't got DVDs and all the rest of this stuff, turtles get pretty exciting. So I had this little turtle out here. I had this little turtle out in the backyard, and he did the ultimate thing for me. He hissed at me when I picked him up. I'd have made him a member of my church, but I didn't think it would. Listen, I tell you something. Went around to the front yard. My wife went out. I said, "Tricia, come here. Look what I found. Two little mockingbirds in the nest in the hedges." Went by, I said, "Tricia, come back out here. Got some little old chipmunk running around the front step out there digging in the mulch." Don't that just thrill you? How come ain't nobody running the aisle yet? I can't understand it. Home. That's home. You hear me? That's home. I don't look for reasons not to be there. I look for reasons to be there. Those are my chairs and my windows and the roof that God's given me and my own little personal private castle. And yet we've got men that would rather find 1,000 things to do than come home. There are ladies that sit around with some kind of a romance novel, dreaming about being someplace other than home. And when you have that spirit get a hold of you, you carry it in your churches. That's why we don't have very many folks that have a home church anymore. We're a bunch of drifters looking for something else to do other than have a good altar and a good family. Anybody with long hair and a tight skirt that comes through captures the attention of 50 husbands in the society that we live now. Anybody that can waltz in just to stand up behind the pulpit and give us some kind of gospel, every swooning woman in our ranks swoons. Counseling sessions that turn into immoral sessions. Times that touching turns into something much more than the normal handshaking greeting of holiness people. Eye contact that shoots across the congregation that says 1,000 things. No wonder the Bible said you can commit adultery in your heart. No wonder it talked about that warning. But I'm going to tell you right here, Isaac said, "I'm going to do it like Daddy did. And I'm going to name it like Daddy did. And I'm going to have an altar. And the next thing I'm going to do is pitch my tent, my home, my house." Hey, listen, I'm going to be honest. Some of you guys that rather spend all the time with guys instead of being at home, number one, you're probably lazy. But number two, when your priorities get in the wrong place, you'll start looking for wrong companionship. That's why you hop around from church to church. You can't find anybody out there that meets your quota of carnality either. When it starts happening to us, ladies, it happens the same way. Individuals that slowly, I can tell how it happens. You start missing a whole lot of church, especially on the days that we have suppers. Because everybody shows up when it's time to eat. And buddy, when the few folks ain't there when it's eating night, I know something else is eating on them. But you see it starts happening. The next thing you do, you drop out of the ladies group. The next thing you do, you're never available to teach a Sunday school class. The next thing you do, you're never available to help in the Christmas program. The next thing, you ain't available to help in the choir. Is anybody getting my drift? And the problem is not in your pulpit, the wife of your pastor. The problem is your priorities at your house are just as tore up as your priorities in the house of the Lord is. And you've got to get them straight. He built an altar. He worked on his family. He worked about his house. And listen. I don't know how some guys do it. I don't know how they do it. I'm not as gracious. But when I recognize that things ain't going right at your house, I have the awfulest time having you tell me anything about the way I'm running mine. I have the awfulest time. When I can tell you can't even decide in your own house what the thermostat ought to be set on. It makes me mad when you're never comfortable in my church where I'm setting my thermostat. It just bothers me, stuff like that. I know it doesn't bother anybody else. The rest of these pastors are just sitting here acting like they don't know what in the world's going on because some of their church folks is here. But I'm going to tell you something. Some of mine are too. But I'm going to tell you something. When we allow our altars and our homes to suffer, when we allow these wonderful places and these wonderful happy these happy places that God intends for patience to be and sacrifice to be and for selflessness. Hey, this morning on the way to church, my sweetheart, she always worries about her breath smelling good. It's all right. It's all right for all the folks who don't care what their smells like. But she was worried about her breath smelling good. And I was in a bit of a rush today to get to the house of God, as usual. I want to get on in here and shake hands, get my horn out, and get it all warmed up and get a few things. Just before we got to the house of God, she said, can you pull in up here at the station and get me some mints? Sure. Oh, don't look at me like that. Sure. Sure I can. And really, it didn't take me. She'll tell you this. It probably didn't take me but about 12 seconds to get over that selfishness that was rising up on the inside of me and recognized that there was two in that car and not just one. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing to me, the jealousy that's in some of our marriages. It's an amazing thing how the wives feel jealous about the prestige or whatever the husband has, and the husband is jealous about his wife's position. You know, he'll give you the right word on that. But everybody, since him and Sister Shirley's having such a meeting of the minds this morning, I'll let him work that out. But you know, I'm just as secure as I can possibly be with the ministry that my wife has. I'm secure with it. And when they call her to preach these meetings, my first reaction is, that's wonderful. My second reaction is, I now have to do the laundry, have the vacuum cleaner run when she gets home, make sure the sheets, I hate changing sheets on a bed. They need to mark top and side. Tell Pennies I said so. They need to say, this is the top right corner pocket. Because you never put it on the bed right that way. And then you try to stretch it and say, I believe I can make this work. I'm secure with it. I'm secure. She's not secure. She has just about kept me now from doing much of the major laundry. She has. The last time when I washed my shirts and put the hangers in the machine with them. Couldn't figure out. I said, where's my hangers? I had them in here. I know I did. You're supposed to take them out of the washer, put them in the dryer, hang them up so they don't wrinkle. Where's my hangers? They were close. You'd be surprised how noisy that can be. But listen, I'm secure with that. And she's secure with me. Hey, wouldn't that be wonderful if we could have some homes like that where husbands and wives would stop the competition and quit trying to outdo each other and find out which kid loves the other one the most and would just apply themselves to being children of God. You're ready to quit, and so am I. So I'm going to finish with this one. He built an altar, number one, which took care of his spiritual life. He built his tent, number two, which took care of his home life. Then he dug the ditch. Your work is not the most important thing in your life. Your job is not the most important thing in your life. If it is, I hope you lose your. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if that ain't why some of my friends lost their. It's not the most important thing in your life. The altar is number one. Your home is number two. And if your number three is making you neglect number one and number two, I hope you lose it. I'd much rather see you have a few less shoes, a few less clothes, a couple less rod and reels. I'm not going to mention guns here. No sense being silly. You don't want to get crazy here. You don't want to get crazy here. First priority, number one of all preachers, is make sure that you never preach on anything that you do. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Our work is killing our churches. You know where you were at last Sunday? Working. You know why that you wasn't in church Wednesday night? You had to work late. You know why you can't come to revival? Well, bless God, I have to work, and there's got to be times that I get something done. Our work, we revolve around it. We eat and we sleep work until there's individuals in the Calvary Pentecostal Tabernacle that's going to lose their marriage over their job. Married to it. I never seen anything like it. How men would rather kiss a factory than their children. I never seen anything like it. How individuals would rather run up and hug a gatepost and a clock-in clock than they would hold their wife and take them to the house of God. Well, you don't understand now, brother. It's tough times and it's a tough economy. I understand. I really do. And I don't know how in the world they went to church and did everything they did when they plowed the fields with a mule. But I'm going to tell you this. They had revival and we're struggling. They had the power of God and we're struggling. I think they had their priority right. I can't go with you, honey, shopping for the kids' school clothes. I have to work. I can't deny the fact that we get bad hours, but you can't deny the fact that we look for overtime, and we look for sidelines, and we look for anything and everything that we can possibly do. I mean, your work to the nubbins right now, and when you come home, you took 3 extra yards and you mow the cemetery. Well, everybody knows you make $4.20 every time you run. Is anybody listening to my drift? Hey, I didn't just come to Briscoe out here for my health. I know the fresh air is good for me, but I didn't just come out here for my health. I come out here for what we felt last night and saw in these altars and the tears that ran down my face and I felt in the service today and the desire in my heart that I had to make everything right. That's what I'm out here for. And you'll not have a touch of God like that until you get your altar right, your home right, and your job right. I got one of the finest deacons here at my church. I mean, one of the finest deacons in the countryside, right here in this service. And I say this in front of him and his wife and everybody else. I don't take enough time off for my sweetheart. Is that a fan or somebody's neck? I don't take enough time off. Well, bless God. In fact, tell me if it isn't right, Brother Judd. a while back in one of our church meetings. A good boy, he just made mention that he thought I was gone too much, and I made mention that I didn't think he was gone enough. Listen, I tell you, I ain't gone enough. I mean, I don't take enough time. Every time I'm away from the house, she's ironing my clothes, taking care of my clothes, watching for my clothes, getting everything lined up. Sometimes I get the bad rap for some things that I didn't have anything to do with, but I'll tell you something. She takes care of stuff. We get to these meetings, we preach. I go back home, I'm sick half of the rest of the night because I got too hot because I had to work harder than I should because the family sat down to church and ought to have been yelling hallelujah or just sitting there looking at me. Are you listening? And even the ministry can get so wrapped up in their work that they forget their wife. I need to have a word with you. I know it. Slip me a $20 bill and tell me everything on your heart. It's fine. Are you hearing me? We get too busy with our work and with our jobs. And so, I'm really quitting. Here, listen. Listen. We're tired now, and we're not sleeping good for the night. And he snores. You know, you gently try to get his attention. Sometimes when I'm just extremely tired, when you got a nose like this, and when I'm extremely tired, some nights I just wake up in bed doing it. I'm not sure if we're in the middle of that big earthquake that they talk about coming through the New Madrid Fault, or if it's just my fault that my wife's trying to get my attention for snoring. I got in Friday night, Friday afternoon, Friday morning, Saturday morning. We got in, we left there then and got home when we did, and finally went to bed that night. I woke up in the middle of the night. My wife was trying to calm me down. I went crazy because there's a ceiling fan right over my bed, and I thought it was a helicopter landing. I went crazy. I went crazy, I'm telling you. My wife lives with a crazy man. Can we back that up? Let's back that up here just a little bit. Let me change that. I mean, I thought it was a helicopter. And she said, it's okay, honey. It's okay. And I was tired. And I was wore out. And I was acting like I wasn't. Is anybody listening? Our homes get that way. You're stressed out. There's no peace in your house. There's no contentment. You're running yourself crazy. And we bring that spirit into our tabernacles and ask, how come God doesn't do it like He used to? He does. We don't. So, I really probably had something a little more evangelistic, but I had something there I couldn't get away from. If you're sitting in this tabernacle right now and you've got those three things reversed, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke it. By every power of God that's ever settled upon me in 27 years of preaching, if you've got them things in reverse, I rebuke your lifestyle. I rebuke it. If job is number one and the altar is number three, I rebuke it. Father, I've stepped up here behind a pulpit that I carry a burden for. Was handed a microphone that I really wasn't prepared for. And come into this tabernacle under the cloud and inspiration of God's visitation that I was worshiping for. And now I bring my little part to a close. And I know that they could have done just as well without. But it must have been a necessary item. And so I'm asking you to look across this congregation. I'm asking you to look, Lord. Now all of our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, including mine. Husband, if you're in this house someplace right now, and you recognize that you need to take your wife by the hand, you don't have to say a word. You may have to get up and walk over to where she's at. You may be a preacher sitting in the front of the house and she's sitting in the back. You may be on one side and she's on the other. But if there's a husband anywhere under this tabernacle that recognizes that you just need to go take your companion by the hand, I want you to do that right now. You don't have to say a word to her. You don't have to say a word to me. I don't care if it's a job. I don't care what it is. I don't care. Your prayer life, your Bible devotion, hunting, fishing, I don't care. You're someplace in this service right now, and you are a husband, and you recognize that starting at the top of the food chain where you are the priest of your home, you have been neglecting your spiritual duty. You will get up from where you're at and walk over to your companion and take her by the hand. That'll say right there without one word, I recognize my failure, and I need your support. Quick, if you're sitting by your wife and you feel like you need to do that, you take her by the hand. Quick. I recognize that I've allowed my job to mean more than my marriage. Quick. Hurry. I don't know if that's me walking or other folks is walking. There may not be anybody in this service. But I'm telling you, we're fixing to have a camp meeting around here. When God raises the windows of heaven and pours us out a blessing, we're going to have some families that can receive it. Quick. You're here under this tabernacle, sir, and you recognize. How come you're not mentioning my wife getting up? Come up. Because I'm right now, I'm interested in Isaac. You're here in the service. Has anybody moved yet? Has anybody taken their wife by the hand that feels a genuine need of a fresh revival in their home, in their job, in their church, in their child, raising of their children, in their place in the community? Is there anybody going once? I'm waiting on you to move. Quick. Going twice. Well, what are you going to do, Brother Hyde? You going to call us? Nope, I ain't going to call you. Well, what are you going to do, Brother Hyde? I'm worrying about what you're going to do right now. But don't worry, because I promise I am not going to embarrass you. This is it. Going once. Going twice. Have you taken your wife by the hand? Have you got up? Evangelist, have you taken your wife by the hand if you need to? Have you gotten up? Pastor, have you taken your wife by the hand? Have you gotten up? Deacon, have you taken your wife by the hand if you need to? Factory worker, body shop man, have you taken your wife by the hand? Have you? Okay, saints, this is our cue. All of the rest of us, in one mind and one accord, I want us to genuinely ask God to so unify the families that are on this campground that tonight when the service kicks off, there will be such a response to Brother Shoecraft's preaching that heaven will come down closer to Bristow than it's ever done before. Let's do that all over the house. Father, we lift our hands now in humbleness to you, recognizing that across this congregation, maybe hidden, maybe openly, men have moved, they've walked, they've taken a step, they've reached over, they've grabbed their companion by the hand. I'm not spending enough time at home. I'm not spending enough time in the altar. I'm not spending enough time with you. I'm not spending enough time with the kids. I'm not spending enough time praying and seeking the Lord earnestly about the sermons of our pastor. And I'm really not as in tune about revival as I ought to be. But I have come into this tabernacle today to get over things. I have come into this tabernacle today to ask forgiveness and to get over things. And I have come into this tabernacle today to believe that Brother Sumner was right. When I get things in right order, God will heal, and God will move, and God will bless. I thank you, Lord, for this morning's service. I thank you for this tabernacle. In Jesus' name.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.